The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord. At that time, Jesus came to Jericho and intended to pass through the town. Now, a man there named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and also a wealthy man, was seeking to see who Jesus was. But he could not see him because of the crowd, for he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus, who was about to pass that way. When he reached the place, Jesus looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down quickly, for today I must stay at your house." And he came down quickly and received him with joy. And they all saw this, and they began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to stay at the house of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Behold, half of my possessions, Lord, I shall give to the poor. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I shall repay it four times over." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a descendant of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save what was lost." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we'd like to welcome in a special way the Schrauben and the Burns family, who have their daughters to present for baptism today at the liturgy. We'd like to welcome them in a special way, and their families and friends that have joined them. So I'm sure that all of us recall this gospel today, the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, probably very familiar to most of us. But I don't know about you, but every time I read the scriptures, whether in personal prayer or prepare for a homily like this, I find that the Lord always opens my eyes to something new, something different, something I had never perhaps noticed before. And certainly that was the case with this as I was preparing this week, and I was praying over the readings, in particular the gospel. A couple things really struck me, stood out, that maybe had not struck me before. One of the things is the last line of the gospel today. Jesus, after this amazing conversion of this man, this tax collector, Jesus turns to the crowd and he sort of rebukes them in a way. He's reminding them, and I think that's sort of what the Lord would have us take notice today. And he says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save what was lost." So in that statement, Jesus is encapsulating his mission. His mission. Now that's the purpose for which he came. Salvation, our salvation. You know, and sometimes we think, when we read the Gospels or we think about our life in the Lord, we kind of approach our faith, our Catholic religion, our the scriptures as sort of God is ratifying our membership in the club, so to speak. You know, I'm a Catholic, you know, and this kind of thing. And we forget that we are part of a bigger plan. You know, again, as we baptize these two girls today, the church in the liturgy of baptism reminds us that when we were baptized, we are made partakers, not only in the life of the Blessed Trinity, but sharers in the mission of Jesus, priest, prophet, and king. You know, prophet. We're prophets by our baptism. That means to proclaim the Lord in word and deed. That's what Jesus is saying to us. This is my mission. This is what I'm about. This is what we need to be about, is to seek and save that was lost. Now, God does that in a lot of ways. And I want to share some of that in a moment. But, you know, I like to travel. I like to go to places in North America here. Sometimes I have the opportunity to go to Europe or different places. And it's inevitable. I usually try, when I go somewhere public or am in a public place, I wear my collar. And inevitably, when I do that, somebody, often complete strangers, see that collar and make a beeline for me. And it's always amazing to me. You know, there's something about wearing that collar that you kind of draw people to yourself, you know? And a lot of times when these people approach me, they want to tell me their story. They want to share what's happening in their life. And a lot of times, they want to share why they're not going to church or some of their struggles in life or that kind of thing. And it's very interesting. I would say I'd categorize those sharings in two general categories. So some of them, as they share that why they don't go to church or maybe fell away from the church, those people tend to say something like either someone has hurt them along the way, a family member, somebody in the church, whatever, or even more so, that they have met Christians or seen Christians, Catholics, Christians, and they know them on a personal level, and so they profess to be Christian, and yet they have observed them not being very Christian outside of church, at work, in their family, whatever, just really bad witnesses to them. And that always saddens me when I hear that. But on the other side, the other category of stories I tend to hear are people who are drawn to the faith. They want to share with me. I've had so many people over the years come and say, Father, I just want to tell you I'm becoming Catholic. Woo! You know, way to go. I encourage them. You know, and they say, I'm in the RCIA, or I'm coming back to church after a long time. I remember at this wedding, I was at this wedding of friends, not my parish, celebrating. This guy came to me after Mass and came right up to me and said, Father, as I was invited to give the homily at the wedding, he said, Father, when you were giving the homily, you were looking right at me. I was not looking right at him, I assure you. But he perceived that, you know, and I thought that was the Holy Spirit. And he started to share, and it was funny, he said this to me in the bathroom. We were in the men's bathroom. And he traced me down, and he started sharing this. I thought, oh, well, what the heck, you know? And after a while, I could see that the Lord was moving in his heart. And I said, do you want to pray? And there we were in the bathroom praying. That's all right. It was awesome. You know, again, you see those two categories. People who have been hurt or have seen scandalous witness by believers, or it is precisely because of the witness of faithful Catholics that they're drawn back to the Lord or drawn to the Lord the first time. So it's very interesting. And, you know, I think about that when I think about the gospel today of Zacchaeus, you know? And I think about the crowd. I mean, you think about that situation. Again, the deeper meaning of this gospel. And here is this very wealthy man. It says he was a chief tax collector. And they emphasize, and he was very wealthy. So this guy was an extortionist par excellence. This is like I said the other week when we were talking about tax collectors. They were like the mafia of Jesus' day. They put the pressure on people. They cheated people. They extorted people. That was a common practice amongst the tax collectors. The Romans just looked the other way. They didn't care. And they pocketed a lot of extra money from the people when they had to pay up their taxes. So people hated them. And you can understand why. And they were Jews. They were their own people. So they were a special class of sinner. They were not welcome in synagogue. They were not welcome in their homes. They wouldn't even talk to them. So imagine this. Now, you think that with that background, that sort of bias of the crowd. Jesus walks up and he sees this guy, wealthy, dressed in his fine stuff, and he's up in a tree. I mean, how ridiculous. Obviously, something had stirred Zacchaeus in his heart, and he wanted desperately to see Jesus. We don't know why. Had he heard the stories of Jesus' healing? Was he looking to see if Jesus was going to do a miracle that day? We don't know. It doesn't matter. Something had stirred Zacchaeus' heart that he was going to see this guy no matter what, and if that meant climbing up a tree, then that's what he was going to do. So it's pretty extraordinary. The Holy Spirit was moving in him. And then Jesus walks by, and to his utter surprise, Jesus looks up and says, come on, Zacchaeus, come on down. I want to stay at your house today. Well, you can imagine, when all his neighbors wouldn't have anything to do with him, here was this really holy guy, and he wanted to spend time with him. He was excited. And we see that in the gospel. It says, he came down and received him with joy. You can imagine, he's so excited. And what does the crowd do? It says, they grumbled and said, oh, they could very well be heard. Jesus heard them. This man's going to stay at the house of a sinner. Pooey, you know? They were not impressed. But see, they missed what was going on. And what does Zacchaeus do? He says, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. Half. You know, are we listening here? Half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have cheated, extorted anyone in any way, I'll pay them four times back. That's amazing. That's the sign of a real conversion. This guy's changing his life. And you know, all they could think about is all the past hurts and all the stuff that Zacchaeus had done to them. They couldn't see right before them that, oh my gosh, this is a miracle. This is extraordinary. Let's rejoice. Let's be happy. This guy is going to follow the straight and narrow. He's coming back into the community. He's going to set things right. They didn't care. They were so caught up in the past hurts and their biases towards Zacchaeus. And you know, when I thought about that, I thought, we don't want to be like the crowd, an obstacle to people's conversion. And again, I've heard so many stories over the years where people are precisely that because of their prejudices, biases, unforgiveness, whatever it may be. We don't want to be like the crowd. I think that's what St. Luke is trying to warn us and tell us about. We should not want to be like the crowd. So again, that Holy Spirit moving in our hearts to be not the people who are obstacles, like those people have shared with me over the years, but rather the ones on the other side who by their witness, their forgiveness, their love, their service, have helped them to come back to the Lord or helped them come to faith in the first place. Notice the contrast St. Luke makes in the gospel between Zacchaeus and Jesus. Zacchaeus, a wealthy man, but he's climbed up that tree. He's climbed up that tree because he's not only wealthy, but he's probably pretty lonely. Hey, everybody hates him. So he probably doesn't have many friends. So, again, the Holy Spirit used that reality to stir him to want to see Jesus. And yet here is Jesus who's poor. Jesus said that of himself. He said, foxes have dens, the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So Jesus was an itinerant preacher. He didn't have a home. He didn't have possessions. And yet, look how free and powerful Jesus is. That's not just because he's the Son of God. That's because he's totally united to the Father, just like we can be. We can be totally united to the Father, too. And so there's that contrast, you know, again, a reminder, at least to me, of how many things we hold on to that really don't bring us happiness in the end, and how free and powerful God wants us to be as we walk along the road of conversion. There's a famous saint, St. Elizabeth of the Trinity. I think she lived near the end of the 19th century, early 20th century. And St. Elizabeth of the Trinity, when she was praying over this gospel, the Lord spoke to her. And he said, and again, I'm always struck by this new insight to the gospel. St. Elizabeth shared this in a letter she wrote to some of the nuns that she lived with. She said, Jesus spoke to me, and he said, that sycamore tree is really inside of you, because, again, oh, providential, the baptisms that we're going to celebrate in a few moments, when we are baptized, the Blessed Trinity dwells within us. Okay? The grace of God comes and dwells within us. I love that hymn, Gift of Finest Wheat. There's that one line, whom all the world cannot contain, comes in our hearts to dwell. That's so powerful to me. Who all the world cannot contain, comes in our hearts to dwell. That's the Blessed Trinity inside of us. And Jesus said to Elizabeth of the Blessed Tree, he says, go deep within yourself, down that sycamore tree, and I am dwelling there at the bottom inside of you. And again, very powerful, that mystical theology, that really Jesus is saying to us that the presence of Jesus, the presence of the Holy Trinity, is within us through baptism. And Jesus is waiting for us to come on down and dwell with him and receive his gifts and his Holy Spirit. And lastly, I want to observe this, share this observation with you. Again, no big surprise, but I think, again, sort of an insight within the insight. Jesus is thirsting for sinners. He loves sinners. Now, thank God for that. That's a good thing, right? But it's different than what we think about a lot of times. It's a really remarkable reality. So we hear in the first reading from the Book of Wisdom that, again, the author says that, you know, we are like a drop of dew in the morning. We're like a little drop in the bucket. The whole world, in fact, he says. But then he comes and says, but you love all things and you loathe nothing. And again, think about the crowd that day with Zacchaeus. You know, he's gone to stay with the sinner. They're mad. You know, and the reality is that God's love is different. The crowd would have loved Zacchaeus if he had reformed his life, and well, even that, they were an obstacle and were blinded to that at that moment when it happened. But we're like that, aren't we? We, you know, we'll love those who love us, who do good to us, who are nice to us, who are friendly to us. Well, that's easy. It's easy to love those kind of people, you know, tit for tat. But God's love is different in that he loves us not anything that we do or don't do prevents him from loving us. God is love. God is love. God's love precedes our conversion. That's why, in fact, Zacchaeus was able to convert by the grace of God, because Jesus loved him already. In fact, the author is reminding us that the next breath that you take because God wills it. You realize that? You wake up in the morning, every breath, every moment that you live is because God wills it. He is loving you into existence. We forget that sometimes. God's love comes first. Love is not, in other words, content to be on its own, to keep it to itself. That's the nature of God. He pours out his love into the world. He loves us. Everything that he has created, he loves. He loathes nothing. And so he pours out his love into the world. Whether we're sinners or whether we're good, whether we do bad, whatever it is, wherever we're at in our lives, God loves us. It's not merely an emotion or a feeling that we may or may not have. God's love is real. He heals us. He forgives us. Okay? He restores us. He comforts us. He's made sacrifice for us, that reminder in the high altar, the ultimate sacrifice, that he's laid down his life for us. All these remind us that God's love is real. It's not this pie-in-the-sky notion. It's not this thought. It's real. And again, that reminds us that's what our love needs to be. As St. James says in his epistle, if you say that you love God whom you cannot see, and you hate your brother and sister whom you can see, then you are a liar. You don't love God. Right? That's powerful. That's powerful. Because again, the love of God must become flesh. That's true in our lives, and it's certainly true in the life of Jesus as we observe his ministry in the Gospels. In the chapels, I remember when I was living with Father Benedict Rochelle, and I was invited by the Sisters of Charity to say Mass for them a couple times. And I had read this, but then, you know, when I was in the chapel of the convent there in New York City, I was struck again. I was reminded on the wall behind the tabernacle, there's a crucifix on the wall. And then there are the words from St. John's Gospel, Jesus on the cross, where he says, I thirst. Now, most people say, well, yeah, he must have been thirsty and all that. But no, that's not what it means in a deeper way. St. Mother Teresa said, she said, he's thirsting for our souls. Jesus is thirsting for our salvation. I've come to seek and save that what was lost. That's what that word means, I thirst. He's searching and seeking us out. You know, I asked you last week to ask the Holy Spirit to bring to mind one person, just one person. It may be many that you're thinking about, but allow the Holy Spirit to bring to mind one person whom you are being called to pray for. Think about it this way. Maybe somebody is praying for you because the Holy Spirit put them, you on their hearts. Think about that. And that person that the Holy Spirit is putting on your mind, again, as we heard in the Diocesan Assembly, you may be the very one, the only one from all time in history that is the person that God needs right now to bring about that change and conversion in that person's heart. That may be the very purpose of your existence. That one person. We don't know. Doesn't matter. When we think about this, when we think about the fact that Jesus is thirsting for us. He's thirsting not only for us, but for our families, our co-workers, the lost. He wants to bring that comfort and peace into other people's lives, and he wants to use us to do that. He wants to use us to do that. And I want to close my homily today with a story, a real story, about a woman that lived back in the 19th century, lived in New Orleans, devout Catholic. I heard this story. Sherry Waddell shared this with us at the Das Assembly. I'd never heard of her before. Her name was Margaret Haggerty. She was an Irish immigrant. She'd come over. Her parents and siblings had all died in the trip over. She was left an orphan in New Orleans. Nobody. She knew nobody. Poor, illiterate. Nobody there other than the sisters, the good sisters. So she went to the convent and they helped her. And she told them one day, she said, I'm going to give you half of my earnings. And so she started a laundry. She took in laundry and she started doing the laundry and being paid for it. And eventually she opened up a real laundry and made even more money. And then she know what she did? She lived very modestly. She bought a little place and lived very simply. And she used the money she earned. She gave some of it to the sisters for their orphans. And then the other money that she raised, she started to beg for food, and then eventually she opened up a bakery. And she made bread, and she gave it away, and she sold it, and again used the money for the poor and to give to the sisters. And then not only that, she bought cows. She started to milk them, and she sold the milk. And she was a very naturally gifted and industrious woman, but she was so devout, and she was so thankful in her heart, not bitter about her circumstances at all, but generous and thankful for what the Lord had done for her. When she died in, I think, 1882, somewhere around there, 10,000 people showed up at her funeral. She had helped so many people. She had employed people at her bakery, at the place where she milked the cows. Everywhere along the way, she did good. Just out of very little in her circumstances. And again, Margaret reminds us that, you know, that's what God can do in us. He can change the heart of a chief tax collector. He can change our hearts. He can change any heart. But again, are we going to participate in that divine mission that the Lord has given to us? So my brothers and sisters, let's pray for one another today. Let's pray for that one person that the Holy Spirit has put on our heart for their conversion. Let's pray that we would be an instrument of God's love and mercy to our brothers and sisters. God bless you.